you so much for that. That was beautiful. The soaring, from the silent to the loud, is just it's an incredible reminder of what it must have been like that first Christmas night, from the loneliness to the chaos to all of these different things. But today we continue our series as in the God of New Beginnings, our Advent series here at Central Baptist. And I appreciate you letting me walk in there at the last second. I was doing a little bit of double duty. Bob seemed a little bit worried. If it makes you feel any better, I was standing out there for a few minutes waiting for the right time. So, So there's a lot going on today. There's a lot going on this week as we have the opportunity to celebrate the birth of our Savior. It's a great time. In these past couple of weeks over in Catalyst, I've been connecting Christmas movies to our sermons to kind of help make my point. Now, there's some risk at doing this when your sermon title is quite simply Jesus, but today's comp is the Santa Claus. You all know the Tim Allen classic, the Santa Claus, with the E at the end, like a legal term. So Tim, he accidentally causes Santa to fall off of his roof, and he has to don the suit as Santa magically disappears, and he has to become Santa. So he starts his first Christmas with his son Charlie in tow, and needless to say, he is not what anyone expects, right? The reindeer don't know what to think of him, and the living room he destroys certainly could have done without him, and the little girl that he meets in the next living room certainly feels the same. He's too grumpy and too skinny and not enough white-haired to be Santa. She gets a glimpse of Santa, something that you can only dream of, but it isn't what she'd expect. He's actually pretty much a letdown in her eyes. Until that next Christmas, and the next, and the next. In fact, after years of being removed from it, they realize that this guy's actually perfect, better than we could have imagined. We just had to see it with eyes removed from that original expectation. It's hard when something you've waited on for so long doesn't turn out the way that you thought it would. And that was certainly the case with my football experience. Now, fresh off of back-to-back state championship runs, I thought it appropriate to talk about football this morning. So as a kid, my dad coached all of my sports teams, all of them. He baseball, basketball, whatever we were playing that season. And it's a credit to him because those were not his sports. He had no idea what he was doing when we started out, but he took up the task of learning. He took up the work of learning what it meant to be a coach in those sports, and he had to learn them new every time. But no, his sport was football. My dad played football in high school and played all through that time of his life. So when I told him that I wanted to play football in fifth or sixth grade, I can't remember which one, we were both incredibly excited, him especially. So we got assigned to our team, and our team was called the Giants. And if I told you that our season was as bad as the New York Giants season is currently, it would be a lie, because ours was much worse, much, much worse. Our team was so bad that we did not get a single first down the entire season. That's not an exaggeration. That is a real story. No first downs for an entire season. It did not go at all like we expected. And as an excited preteen boy given permission for the very first time to hit people, man, it was an absolute bust. It really was. And I will tell you, I never played football again. Not once, never played again. And of course, you know, I wasn't the only one who things went different than expectations for, right? I think about those poor parents in the stands who had to come to those games every week. I think about our poor cheerleaders who had absolutely nothing to cheer for. And I think about my dad. I think about my dad, who must have been devastated that he couldn't pass on this love for his game. It's hard when something that you've waited on for so long doesn't turn out the way that you thought it would. Now, all of that said, this might sound crazy to say, but I'm grateful now that things happened the way they did. First, I already had an aggression problem as a teenager, so that would have definitely made it worse. But second, I mean, who gets to tell a story like that? Nobody gets to tell a story like that. It's one of my favorite memories to laugh about now. And now that I can look back on it, I see how it shaped me and impacted me for my good. And I feel like it's easy to miss that. And it's easy to miss that this is also how we read the Christmas story.
This is how we read the story of the birth of Christ, with eyes looking back on it, with the ending having already played out. In fact, in the very first verse of his gospel, the author of Matthew says as much. He says this, he says, an account of the genealogy, which is what we typically see, or the origin, or an account of the genesis of Jesus the Messiah. That word could very well be put in place there, the word Genesis. And when you hear that, it should make you think about the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of the universe as we know it, right? Genesis 2:4 talks about the genesis of heaven and earth. Genesis 5:1 talks about the genesis of human beings. And here in Matthew 1:1, he talks about the genesis of Jesus Christ. So we know from the very start how important this baby is to human creation. But what must these words, these 8 short verses that we just read, what must they have felt like for the people who had to walk through it? What must those moments have felt like for those original observers and hearers of the words that Jesus would not much later utter? In Christ, it's true that the God of new beginnings is doing something entirely new, but what must it have felt like to be in the beginning of that beginning? What must it have been like to be Mary in this moment? In Matthew's telling of the story, Mary is not in focus as she is in Luke's telling. In fact, her role is only briefly mentioned in verse 18. She was already pregnant without being married by what was proclaimed as holy conception in Matthew's gospel. But imagine what must have been going through her head. I mean, this isn't what she could have expected her engagement process to be like, this exciting time to dream about new life with her husband-to-be. Instead, the time in her life, this time in her life, was by far the most risky, the most dangerous, at risk of being cut off and sent back to her family in shame at best, or put to death by stoning at worst. This isn't what she could have expected her first pregnancy to be like. I mean, the experience of being pregnant with her first child, that's something women dream about. Instead, she has to constantly be worried about what people think, the safety of her child, and what might become of him if the worst comes to pass. It's hard when something you've waited on for so long doesn't turn out the way that you thought it would. What must it have been like to be Joseph in this moment? Matthew's telling of Jesus' birth actually focuses on his experience. And verse 19 gives us an interesting perspective on him as a man. The scripture tells us that he was, in fact, a righteous man, meaning that as a Jewish believer, he followed and adhered to the law and the Torah and the teachings that the Jewish people were bound by. But by the letter of the law, in this instance, being righteous and finding out that your betrothed was pregnant, that would mean sending her away. It would mean publicly acknowledging her sinfulness so that it's not also attributed to you by anyone else. But it's clear that Joseph's love for Mary actually challenges his righteousness in the sight of men because he doesn't expose her situation, right? We read that very quickly thereafter. When he finds out, we see mercy already at work in his heart. It says that he plans to dismiss her quietly to help her avoid public disgrace. And so Joseph becomes this prime example of righteousness defined by the spirit of the law. And as Jesus would soon come to acknowledge, the spirit of love, he becomes acknowledged by that instead of living life to the letter of the law. But even still, this isn't what he could have expected his marriage to go like, right? His betrothed's partner, pregnant with someone else's child, having to decide whether to protect his own reputation or her life. And even after he hears from the angel in a dream, this can't be what he expected of fatherhood. That opportunity to raise his son and his beliefs and practices and trade broken by the idea that it's not really mine. The opportunity to carry on lineage, one of the greatest Jewish covenants, shattered because this child isn't his. It's hard when something you've waited on for so long doesn't turn out the way that you thought it would. And then after the birth, after this story that we just read about, in the infancy stages of their child's life and in their role as parents, they hope to embrace a bit more normal, if possible, only to find out that wise men from foreign nations have come to bow before their infant child, and that their Jewish king wants to put him to death because this little baby is somehow a threat to his throne. This isn't what they could have expected the infant and toddler years to be like at all. Parents of someone that foreign nations see as a king, fugitives on the run from the greatest powers in their world, refugees in a foreign land, seeking only the means to protect their child. It's hard when something you've waited on for so long doesn't turn out the way that you thought it would. This whole raising Jesus thing, it completely shattered any notions they had of marriage or parenthood or normal life or what those things could have looked like. And to be fair, they weren't alone. They weren't alone. It took the disciples who spent years with Jesus, it took them years to understand what in the world was going on. It took the world at large even longer. It took hard work at interpreting prophecy to figure out how Jesus was who he said he was. It took him growing into a rabbi who performed miracles for many people around him to truly believe that he was who he said he was, or that he was who his parents had said he was for decades. I'm not sure what they expected parenthood of the Son of God to be like, but I can't imagine that it was anything like this. You think of some of the things they might have heard. Miraculous birth? Yeah, right. I mean, what do you take me for? Visited by foreign leaders? You've got a pretty high opinion of yourself there. He's the Son of God. Listen, we all think pretty highly of our kids, but that's on a whole new level. I mean, even though there had to be incredible joy and wonder in the fact that they were visited by an angel and chosen by God, it's still hard when something you've waited for so long doesn't turn out the way that you thought it would. And I know that you can relate. I know that you can, that you can. You've been here with Mary and Joseph and me. When you've had expectations from the start, or you've built something up so high that there's just no way that it won't disappoint. And when things come crashing down, whether it's hopes or dreams or career aspirations or relationship goals or your family layout or even core beliefs, when those things come crashing down, you can dwell in the loss. You can let it consume you. You can try to pass the blame, whether it's to God or to someone else or even to yourself. Or you can trust in the promise. The promise that the one who brought you here will be there with you to see you through to the other side. Because we serve the God of new beginnings. We serve a God who is infinitely working to make new promises from our broken dreams. We serve a God who sees infinitely more potential and possibility than we could ever dream. We serve a God who works in mysterious ways. Ways that often turn out far greater than anything we could have ever even dreamed. And if ever God did something new in Jesus. For a people with a history of trusting kings to lead them into battle, God sent them an eternal leader in the form of a helpless baby. For a people who wanted nothing more than to do away with their oppressors so they could simply rule themselves in their stead, God sent a servant who would teach them to love those oppressors, to serve them, and to love their enemies. For a people long accustomed with the work of faith and redemption, God set into motion a life that would take on all of the work of redemption for them. I can't imagine what it must have been like for the family of that first Christmas to finally have the opportunity to look on their life with Easter eyes, as you and I have the privilege of doing every year. Now, granted, it was certainly different than their original expectations for life, and it still wasn't without its share of incredible grief and sorrow and loss. But for the first time, they got to see God's plan in Jesus, as we do now. They got to experience the truth that broken dreams are the fertile soil in which God plants the seeds of new hope and new life. So may it be so for you this Christmas. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our God, it is hard often to embrace the things of life. The challenges and the struggles and the loss and the things that we had no idea would come upon us. And yet we see time after time after time in this holy book and this word that you give to guide our lives, people facing the same things. Walking with you through challenges and finding you on the other side, finding new opportunity on the other side. God, I pray that in Christ and in his life, we would see an example of an opportunity to live into the promise of Christmas. You sent a helpless babe to lead a world, God, that we would take the opportunity to learn from that example, that you meet us and use us in our weakness. You meet us and use us when we are willing to sacrifice and to hurt for others, to take on their needs. So God, even as we carry our own loads, would you put us alongside of people who can carry them with us and whose we can carry as well. Help us to see this Christmas an opportunity to live into the new beginning of Christ, who took on the work of salvation for us and showed us what it meant to serve and love. It's in his name we pray. Amen. At this time, we're going to sing hymn number 143, Go Tell It on the Mountain, an opportunity to proclaim this faith that has grabbed hold of our hearts and given us the incredible challenge to become like Christ instead of the world around us. So as we sing this, if you need to respond in any way, you can get to me somehow. I'll stand in this little nook over here. If you can get to me and you really need to talk, come see me. I'd love to talk to you. If you want to talk about a decision to follow Christ for the first time or to recommit yourself or to join this church, whatever you need to talk through, I'd love to share that with you. Otherwise, stand and sing and proclaim this message with us. Go tell it on the mountain. Thank you.